Well, Bill, I mean, you know what that has to be saying.
Would you pass out some sheets for me? We finished last week the teaching on the Holy Spirit. Since we do have access to the tables, I thought we'd go ahead and have another study. This is going to be a series on the church. It took us about seven weeks to go through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we don't get very far with that, because we're dealing with one-third of the Godhead, and we're talking about quite a lot of information. While you're, you have your turn, if you're in Matthew chapter 16, while you turn to Matthew 16, there was one other prayer request that I forgot. And if you would pray for the Glenn Carey family. This is a family that I pastored when I was in Martinsville. We were being pastored, we were pastored there for 2 years. And this family was in our church. And I just saw Mrs. Carey at the grocery store the other day. Her daughter from Roanoke was with her. I married her daughter 10 years ago. And anyway, they said that he was in the hospital and not expected to live, and sure enough, died the next day. Brother Glenn was 84 years old. So he lived a very full life. The funeral, I'll be preaching the funeral Friday, so I appreciate your prayers for that and for the family. Pray God will give them grace and strength during this time. Okay? All right. We'll start with Matthew chapter 16. Lesson 1, the church, its meaning. And we're going to start with a very familiar passage of Scripture, chapter 16 of Matthew, and verses 18 and 19. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, you are familiar with this passage because this is the passage in which the Lord is speaking especially to Peter, as well as the other disciples, but he has a message for Peter because he said in verse 18, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the Greek language, the word Peter is the word Petros. And the word Petros means little rock or pebble. And so when and the Roman Catholic Church used this statement to help organize its foundation and made Peter the first pope. I'm not going to get into all of that. You are probably pretty well grounded in the knowledge of Roman Catholicism. There are a lot of holes in Roman Catholicism. A major hole with Peter being the first pope was that you remember that in the Bible it talked about Peter having a wife. And no pope has ever had a wife in the last several hundred years. That's basically forbidden. They say that you're supposed to be married to the church. And so, but here, it's not Petros. It's not the little rock that we build upon. He's talking about, upon this rock I'll build my church. What rock? Well, if you go back up into verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked a question, said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah, but the Lord had asked a pointed question in verse number 15, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I build my church," it was not Petros, a little rock or pebble. It was the word Petra. And the word Petra means huge rock or a ledge. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, one of the great battles in the tribulation period will happen at Petra? That's where you remember the Bible says that they will call for the rocks to fall down upon them and kill them based upon the battle of Armageddon and the enemies with the Antichrist. And so that word is used there, talking about a massive, there will be in Petra, in the book of Revelation, there will be a city built on that rock. That's how big that rock is. What big rock are we talking about? We're talking about faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's how you go to heaven. It's not Peter. Peter has nothing to do with it. It's all Jesus, okay? So literally, the entrance to salvation is talked about here, but people have taken Peter and made him the way to heaven, and of course that's wrong. All right, now, let's look in your sheet. Let's look at the definition, first of all, of the church. Let's talk about the church for a little bit. The word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. The prefix ek means out of, and kaleo, from where you get the word klesia, means to call. So the church is a called out assembly. We have been called out of the world. Okay? We're to be different from the world. Somebody was talking the other day and telling me about somebody that had said something kind of negative or derogatory about another believer, and I said, "What else is new?" Why? Because the world doesn't like us, and the world never will like us. And the world's going to say everything. I think it's real interesting that right now you watch the news media, and I hate to bring it up so much, but it just so illustrates the point. The news media hates Christians. I mean, all you have to do is just watch for 5 minutes. And they're jumping on Rick Santorum right now over some statements he made about how Satan is loose in America. And it's true. Biblically, it's right. I mean, he's just not turned loose in America. He's turned loose everywhere. The Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay? But now they're going to jump all over that, and they're going to do everything they can to make Rick Santorum look like a nutcase. Because they, bottom line is, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but they are so liberal and biased in their position, they hate anybody that's conservative, they hate anybody that has morality values, and they sure hate Christians. And that's just the fact of the matter. And I'm sorry about that, and I hate that, and I wish it weren't true, but we are hated. And we have to get used to that. And we're never going to be loved. Nobody's going to love us. Not the world. The Bible says we are enmity with God. The world is enmity with God. Okay? So we're called out of the world. Then B, the church possesses the idea of God meeting with His people. Okay? Now look at three incidents in the Bible. First of all, we're not going to turn here. You can turn them here if you'd like to. You know, I would encourage you to get you a notebook. Take these sheets and make a notebook for you to go back where you can study. You get one for 29, 30 cents at Walmart or Kmart or someplace. And get those and get you and make you a study guide, okay? And if you didn't make a study guide out of the series on the Holy Spirit, if you need some sheets, we've still got a few of those, but it's a good thing to put into your possession so you can have a study guide. But now, first of all, if we went into the Old Testament, the side references will not turn there. Genesis 28, 9, 10 through 19 and chapter 35, 1 through 7 talks about the fact that God met with His people at the altar. Now, there are many times in the Old Testament you read about the altar. You remember that an altar was built out of stones, in which you remember when it was discussed concerning Jacob and Laban. And they set up an altar and they said, you cannot cross this line. And we cannot cross this line and come to you. And you cannot cross that line and come to us. But it's interesting that it was an altar. An altar was used as something to sacrifice. And again, you read time and time again in the Old Testament about an altar. And an altar was some place that you went to offer up a sacrifice for sin. Well, do we have that today? In a sense, we do. We go to church. And when we go to church, what do we recognize? We recognize the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So in a sense, understand what I'm saying, in a sense, when we come, we are in our minds cognizant of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. The Calvary was an altar, if you will. And so, even into the Old Testament, God met with His people at the altar. God meets with us as we come into the house of God, where two or three are gathered together in His name. He's in the midst. He's here, right now, with us. If we were out yonder and it was a pretty evening and we decided to pull chairs out in the yard and somebody says, well, we'd have no covering over us. That's all right. God's right in the midst, where two or three are gathered together in His name. He's right there. And you don't have to have a building. You don't have to have a tent. You don't have to have a brush arbor. You can meet God's people. Someone has used a statement recently that's becoming very popular. You may have seen it advertised. The church without walls. It's kind of an interesting phrase. And it's true. The church is not contained in four walls. God is not contained in four. But He does meet with us here. No doubt about that. Then number two, God met with His people in the tabernacle. Now, when the children of Israel, as you know, went out and they were in the wilderness 40 years, where did they worship? They worshiped in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, as you knew, was where they would go in. The high priest would go in, go to the Holy of Holies, he'd go to the laver, he'd go to have the washing. That was taking place and on down the line, go back and offer the sacrifices. But the interesting thing about it was that the tabernacle was portable. Wherever they would go, they'd take the tabernacle apart and they would carry the tabernacle wherever they went. But again, it was a place where God designated that wherever you go and wherever you set up that tabernacle, I'll be inside that tabernacle. You remember that they met with the Lord and the Lord met with them in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And so the Lord meets with His people. And then in New Testament passage, Luke 4:16, God met with His people in temples and synagogues. Now, what happened when the children of Israel became settled in their land? They did not any longer use a tabernacle. They didn't have to because the tabernacle was portable. They needed something permanent. And through Solomon, the temple was built. Now, that's interesting because God wouldn't use David because David was a man with bloody hands. And God said, I will not, even though David was a man after God's own heart, He said, I'm not going to let you build my temple because the temple will not be built with bloody hands. And so Solomon was instrumental in building the temple. But the temple was, if you will, the permanent place of worship. And then, as there were other... As Jews would go out into different regions, they would have synagogues. And a synagogue would be more along the line of what you and I would consider to be a church. We have no temples today that I know of, per se, as far as the Jews are concerned. But we do have synagogues. And the synagogue is their place of worship. And they probably won't have a steeple or anything like that, but it looks like a church building. And so you look at it, and you may not even think it's not a church building if you don't see that sign, and they'll have a Jewish name, and they'll call it synagogue. Now, for the Jews, that all represented where God met with His people. Where has God chosen to meet with us today? In the church, in the called out assembly. God has said He'd meet with us. All right, and so just as these are all examples, previews, and types, the church is primarily a New Testament institution, and we read that passage in Luke chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Now, how do you get into the church? Well, you don't go through Peter, but you go through the faith that Peter had, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said this. He said, upon this rock, upon this faith, I will build my church. Future tense. He's going to build his church. All right? That's one thing that you can rest assured of. God's going to build his church. Now, I think it's interesting. And I think I'm right, and I can stand to be corrected, but I think Danville has a nickname, doesn't it? Isn't Danville called the City of Churches? Okay. I said, well, if Danville's the City of Churches, Martinsville's the Town of Churches. Okay, because everywhere you go, there's a church on every street corner of every denomination and all of that type of thing. But here's the point. Here's my point I'm trying to make. Many of the churches, as we know, are liberal churches. They don't preach the gospel. But here's my point. My point is, but there's a church building. Even if it doesn't preach the Bible, there's something about that building. Because where did that liberal church building get the idea to build that church? I can guarantee you somewhere down the line they got it from a Bible preaching church. So the point is that a building is a testimony. And it's a testimony to the Lord Jesus and the fact he said, I will build my church. And he will always have a witness and he'll always have a testimony. Now I hear sad things. I hear things about churches that close, and I hate that, but it's a reality. Churches do close. But I'm glad for churches that stay open. I'm glad for churches that are faithful. I'm glad for churches that are going to hold forth the word of truth. And I'm glad for new churches that grow and are started and are established, like church planters whom we've had, I'm sure, opportunity through the years of this church to support. Thank God for people that do that. But the church, he says, I will build the church. Okay? And with all the persecution that we have, he said, I'm going to build it. And he will. He's going to build it. There's not going to be a movement in which all churches are closed. Okay? Now, the church might be forced underground. You go to China, that's exactly what's going on in China. In China, if you go to a church in China, you'll have to go to a house. Or you'll have to go to some hidden place. And when you get there, you can't use your real name. Because if you're ever caught, then you could identify someone. But if you know that somebody just is known as Brother Peter, and you're questioned by the communist police in China, and they show you a picture and they said, who is this? Well, that's Brother Peter. Because they're not going to let you lie about identification. Because it's like, well, if you know who it is, then you're obligated to tell who it is. But they say, if you don't know, then you can't lie about it. So they have aliases. But that's the problem with China. China is a communist regime. And China is against the church. And they want, and they put... I saw a video one time. I'll have to bring it. Let you see. It's not very long. Probably 10 minutes. But it showed an 80-some-year-old pastor that had been imprisoned in China for several different times. And his crime? Preaching the Bible. He was so old and feeble, it showed the church. And they met in someone's house. Now the house, probably the whole house was as big as this fellowship hall. And they met in the living room, and the pastor sat on the bed and a table, and they had a handwritten Bible because the Bible was not available in their language at that time. So people had handwritten Bibles. A Chinese lady who talked to a missionary, an American missionary who was doing this documentary, gave her Bible to that missionary. And that missionary is a handwritten Bible. And he said, I can't do that. That's your Bible. She said, no, I want you to have that because I want you to pray for the persecuted Christians in China. And that's why you remember two or three years ago, whatever, in Beijing they had Olympics. I was against that, boy. I don't think we ought to give China any more business than we need to because of their poor stand on human rights. Because also they have no respect for human rights. Abortion, things like that, and certainly the way they treat Christians, China gets too many get-out-of-jail-free cards if you were playing Monopoly. So it's a New Testament institution, and God loves the church, and the Bible said He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, Roman numeral 2, the description of the church. The Old Testament temple had changed its locations And then we come to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in your Bible. Somebody said, why don't we have temples today? We do. But you just got to see where God put them. 1 Corinthians 6, let's begin reading verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Did you ever think about the fact that your body can be sinned against? You know how? The Bible said it right there, fornication. People just today think they can just go to bed with anybody. According to that Bible, the Bible says it's one man for one woman for one lifetime. I like what Henry Ford said, the founder of the Ford Motor Company. He said, somebody asked him, said, have you ever thought about divorce? He said, nope, never have thought about divorce. Murder several times. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. That's an interesting statement. Let's see what he means by that. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? If a person who is a Christian, I'm not going to say professing Christian, I'm going to say a Christian, and that Christian gets involved in sexual sins like any type of fornication, the Bible says they have sinned against God. Because why? We haven't got there yet. Why? But it's coming. Verse 16, what know you not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? Now, when you got married, you know what the Bible said? The Bible says that twain became one. Okay? That means that if a person commits fornication, commits sexual sins, commits fornication, adultery, whatever you want, they have sinned because their bodies have become one in Christ. You haven't just sinned with your own body, you've sinned with somebody else. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Spirit is one spirit. Flee fornication. Run from it. Run from it. Why? Because there's something about sexual sin that is powerful. You must never forget that. There are too many stories of people who are preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and church musicians and treasurers that time and time and time again get caught up in sexual sins. You say, how can you do that? Because there's something about this flesh that's powerful. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment to illustrate my point. Does your flesh ever give you any reprieve? Does it ever? Like, has your flesh ever said to you, well, you've been trying awfully hard lately, I'll give you a break. Your flesh ever done that? Not at all. It's not going to. And do you find that when you're tired or sick or exhausted, the flesh comes on harder than ever? Sure it does. It's part of the flesh. The flesh lets up for no man. And sometimes, what? David walked with God. David was a friend of the Lord, the Bible says. But you know what? He fell prey, didn't he? You know why he fell prey to sin with Bathsheba? Because he was tired and exhausted. And he gave in. Okay. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Do you see the difference there? Look at that verse. Look at verse 18. Every sin. Every sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Now think about it. Let's think of a sin that is a wicked sin, murder. Yes, you know what you did? You took a gun, you took a knife, you took poison, you did something and you killed somebody. First of all, in your brain, you thought it out, you premeditated, then you carried it out. But the brain motivated that hand to do what it did. But a sexual sin is something that encompasses the very vital procreation that is within the body. It is a sin against his own body, verse 18 says. And he says the only sin against your own body is fornication. Now, here's why this is wrong. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If a Christian man is driving down the road and sees, as it says here, the New Testament uses the word harlot. We would use the word prostitute, perhaps. That's a nice way to put it. And picks her up and goes to a motel room and commits fornicative acts with her. There's not just two people in that motel room. Third. Who is it? Did you read that verse? The Holy Spirit is right here inside. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then there is a series of sins that are listed, and it says, let these be put away from you with all malice. This is why God said, flee fornication. Run. Why? Why should you run from it? Because it's stronger than you are. Look at the people in the Bible who fell prey to sexual sins. You know why they did? Because they let that guard down and they thought they were tough and they thought they could fight. And you know what happened? They should have run. Flee fornication. Run from it. But I'm tough. I'm a Christian. I can handle it. It's going to be all right. Yeah, better people than we have said that. People can say what they want to. You see it on television. You see it in movies. You see it everywhere you go. And we are so enamored by sexual liberty. But according to that Bible is very clear right there, talking about fornication. Fornication is some type or form of sexual deviance outside the bounds of marriage. And when that happens, there's something there that you're going to carry with you the rest of your life. Yes, God does forgive. Yes, God does wash sin away. All of that is true. But you know something? Time and time again, there have been stories of people who have been unfaithful and then when they did get married, they affected their marriage. Why? Because they weren't true and they knew they weren't because they had to live with guilt. Guilt's a tough thing to live with. Guilt can keep you up at night. That's why it's sin against the body, because you've sinned against the body, and if the Spirit of Christ lives within you, sin in that type of physical, sexual sin, then it's going to play with your brain. Now, what's the point? What did we say a few minutes ago? The temple has changed locations. The Old Testament temple was a place that was a building that was set up permanently. In the New Testament, we don't have temples. This is the temple. You are the temple. I am the temple. The Spirit of God lives with us. And now, that's where the temple is, and now we have a church. And the temple is here. Okay? An Old Testament temple's gone. That's why you're not going to find, per se, you may find some places in some big cities where you have something like that, they might call it a hot temple or something like that. But by and large, you're going to find most of the synagogues where Jewish Orthodox Jews worship. God's changed the location. B, the church is a called out body of believers. You're in 1 Corinthians. Move over to the 12th chapter since you're right there at it. Chapter 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We have been called out. We are now a body. We have been called out of the world, and we have been composed and made into the body or the bride of Christ. We've been called out. C. The church is also, and I just mentioned it, referred to as the bride of Christ. Well, we're in Corinthians. Move over to 2 Corinthians. Just keep going a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 1 through 3. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now let me give you something to put in your notes to think about when you're studying the Bible. When you see the word virgin, one virgin, that speaks to the church. When you speak of virgins plural, that speaks of Israel. We went over that about a year or so ago when I was going to, teaching some out of Song of Solomon. And so there's a difference there, because the virgin is that you and me, which made up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Because if you say, well, how does that happen? Well, you're pure through the blood of Jesus. And so we will be presented to Christ one day at the rapture as a bride. You've heard it preached. Oh, Brother Mays, I remember Brother Mays on the radio was preaching about that. He talked about since the last believer, the last convert was saved, that made up the bride of Christ, and we're going to be raptured out of here. That's right. And one day we will be presented to the Lord Jesus without blemish and without spot, because we all believers, washed in the blood, will be presented to the Lord Jesus, called out of sin. Bride of Christ is what another name that the Bible speaks of concerning the church. And then lastly, the calling out of the church is in two phases. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, I'll not turn there, but talks about we are called out of sin. And then we are called out of the world, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. That's the rapture. That's the passage it talks about. And I heard a voice saying, come up hither. And also understand this, that if you're called from something, you're called to something. If you're called out of the world, who are you called to? You're called out of sin, you're called to sanctification. You leave the evil of this world, and you're called out into the purity of Christ. It's always a positive and a negative lesson. But we leave the negative and we go to the positive. Okay? Somebody says, well, things get awful tough around my house, and it is. Always something going on, like water breaking out, or, you know, we had some leaking in our roof, and we thought we had that taken care of. Now there's another place in the kitchen where it's some leaking. We've got to get somebody. It's almost impossible to find somebody anymore to come and do things like that. And if you do, they're going to charge an arm and a leg. As Miss Nancy told you, it's so hard to find the right people to do things. Some people either don't want to work, and if they do, they'll charge you through the wazoo and just take advantage of it. But you know, there's always something goes on. But you know what? How do you make it apart from Christ? And I don't know how you do it. I'd say, in a way, I'd say, well, more power to you.
people and they're married. There are married couples. They've been together 20, 30, 40 years. They're not saved. And I'm thinking, I don't know how you do it. I guess my hat goes off to you. But I tell you, this world is all so wicked. How do you do it without Jesus?
So the definition of the church, a called out assembly, we've been called out of the world into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week we're going to talk about the church and its matter of location. So we'll talk about that next week. All right. Mr. Johnny, would you...